This semester on the Church 307 podcast, we're just going to meet some people, some real life people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. So sit back and hear some great stories. I'm sitting here with Lindsay Turgeon, and I actually don't know Lindsay that well, so I'm excited today to get to hear her story. I've heard others talk about what God has done in your life recently, and so I just wanted you to come and share your story with us. So could you kind of start off by just telling us your life story in a minute or two? What are the highlights and what are the things that God's done in your life?
Yeah, so I was born in Cody, Wyoming. I had a pretty normal childhood up until my teenage year. I then had, I don't know, six or seven surgeries on my fallopian tube and all sorts of things. I had a cyst and a tumor, and then that kind of led me to opiates.
Wow.
My doctor, I was on them from 14 to 18, and then that kind of trickled into a little bit heavier addiction outside of that. But that's where that part of it started. I graduated in 2002, and then I moved to Tennessee to be with my brother because I felt like I was going insane, but I didn't know that it was because of the opiates I was being prescribed, because they were prescribed, so there was nothing really wrong with it then. So then I moved to Tennessee, and I couldn't find a doctor that was on the same pathway as my other doctor. So then I started using it from the street. I started buying it from the street. I started working down there. I also went to school, but I don't really remember it a whole bunch. And then I was in a car wreck, and some other stuff happened, and they ended up moving back to Cody. And then I went back to Florida, and then I got pregnant with Michaelin in Florida. But I was still struggling with substance use, still struggling. But I do want to go back, because when I was in high school, and about that time, this was where I found God. Even in my deepest, darkest moments, I knew that God was there. He was protecting me. He was guiding me. I may not have been following his path necessarily, but I always knew that he was there. And this came because my grandmother had a stroke. And when she had that stroke, she ended up being life-lighted to Billings, but she came out of it talking about talking to Jesus.
Wow.
She talked to him, and that's when it just kind of transformed for me, like knowing that there was something above there. We went to church in school, but we only went Christmas, the holidays. My grandparents would buy us outfits. We would go. He was that Santa Claus fairy tale type of person. And then that happened to my grandma, who she, before that, she had alcoholism really bad. So my family is full of addiction and alcoholism. It's just generational there. But she had gotten sober. And so like, I knew that everything she said was true. Like there was not a question. And I truly believe that she had that conversation, and he told her it wasn't time and you had to fight like heck to get back. And she did. She couldn't, they said that she wouldn't be able to walk, eat, drink, or do anything. And she did all of those things.
Wow. That's cool.
Yeah. So that's where my faith in God started going. And then I got pregnant with Michaelin. Moved back to Cody, went into Celebrate Recovery down there, did good for a couple years, went back. That's kind of been my MO. Mm-hmm. And then I'm just going to fast forward, because addiction is, it's not the same, but it's very similar in the dark path that it was. I lost myself in there. I lost who I was. I wasn't who God wanted me to be. I turned into a monster, essentially. That's how I viewed that Lindsay. It was not me. So I had Michaelin and I was still struggling. I was doing Celebrate Recovery, but I was still struggling. And then I went to treatment at the VOA and I stayed there for a couple years. I did really well. And then I moved back. Me and Michaelin moved back to Cody and I fell again. I don't want to say that necessarily it's Cody, but I do believe environment and different factors have plays in those. Mm-hmm. And there's something in your brain that's wired or triggered that does something. So in 2015, my current husband and I were arrested for some of our behavior that we did while in our addiction, which I believe was a godsend. I remember sitting on the jail cell. I was probably 90 pounds. I remember a few times before that, the people I was hanging out with clearly weren't great people. Not that they were bad people, they were just in their own addiction. But there are some bad people out there who are genuinely bad. But I had a house and I had a place for people to go. And I had lost Michaelin to my parents, which at the time I was really angry about, but now I'm thankful for, because she didn't need to be in that mess. But I was trying to use to die. And I remember thinking, it's okay, I'll explain it to God that I just couldn't handle this addiction anymore. And so it won't be like I'm necessarily killing myself, but like I was in my addiction and I could justify it to him that way. That's how I told myself, because I still knew, like I knew God's words and I knew all of those things and I knew what I was doing. I was stuck. I couldn't get out of it. It didn't matter what I tried or could do. I was just stuck in it. So then I got arrested and I was sitting in the jail cell and I was just like, I don't even know how I'm still alive through this. Like, I really didn't understand it. I didn't want to be. I wanted to end. I didn't want to keep causing my daughter more pain because I was in and out. And every time it caused her more pain, but she always just loved me unconditionally.
Wow.
Yeah.
How old was she at that point?
In between those, she was from 2 to 5 or 6.
Wow.
When I was in and out. Yeah. She's amazing, by the way. I got custody of her back and we're doing good. But so I remember being in jail and just like not understanding. And then I don't know, there was just something, some sort of presence. I can't describe it. And I knew that I was going to be okay. I knew that I wasn't going to have to fight anymore.
Wow.
I can't explain it. A lot of people ask me, but I don't know. It was kind of like freeing. I just remember like, here you go, like giving it all. I just gave it all.
Wow.
And then I got the opportunity to go to treatment again, my third time. So I went there and I was just happy. And I hadn't ever been happy. I'd always struggled with depression, anxiety. My substance use started when I was 14. And at that time, I mean, opiates weren't viewed upon as detrimental as they are. So it was just kind of from there. And then I moved here to Gillette with a friend who had lived here. And she started coming to this church. So I kind of started coming to. I was living with her, starting all over again. I worked really, really hard for the first 2 or 3 years. My current husband went to prison for charges. He basically took them all, to give me the opportunity to get out and do the right thing.
Wow.
So he went to prison. I came here. I kind of rebuilt my life. I worked 50, 60 hours, got an attorney, got my daughter back, fought my parents and got my daughter back. My dad got sober in that time. He comes to the church. Mm-hmm. He moved back to Sheridan, but he got sober. I'm not sure when. I think when he moved here. I mean, he's also battled with it on and off a lot. And we've just been living life doing that. I fought for custody of her, which was really trying. Because I was like on the fence. Am I actually going to do this? Am I actually going to be what's best for her? Because I always, even though I was really sick and twisted in my thinking, like I always wanted what was best for her. And so I did a lot of soul searching and I did a lot of asking and I asked people, I asked God, I read the Bible. I was like, is this the right thing for her? And it was, because it happened. So I was like, well, I'll get an attorney and I'll do my side of it. And if it's meant to be, then God will make it be. Mm. So then that's how that happened. And then I've just kind of never looked back. I don't associate with the people I used to associate with. Even if they reach out to me, I feel bad, but I just can't. I changed everything. So then Lee and I are doing recovery. We're doing this. We're kicking butt. We're taking names. Mm-hmm. We have a kid. We're not married, you know, so we're going through that internal conflict of struggling with like, we should be married. This is what the Bible says and like all of those things. So we're kind of struggling with that. So we join a life group. So Lee and I were really struggling. He was constantly out of town. I had this baby and Michaelin. I was kind of just there by myself. My depression kicked back in really bad. I started getting scared to leave the house again, which is something I've always battled with, is anxiety, fear of leaving my house. Ultimately, like, I don't like leaving my house. And it got really bad. So we're like, we thought at first, well, let's just get you enrolled in school and see if that helps. So we did that. That didn't help. So then we did the life group and we met Chris and Richard and Cassie and Grant. And Chris and Richard didn't treat us how other people treated us in recovery, like people who aren't in recovery, you know, we kind of have like a, I don't know, it's just hard. Like you tell people your testimony and they hear the worst,
yep,
as opposed to the good, but not them. They didn't. They Amen. Saw us for who we were and what we wanted. And I kind of really appreciated Chris and Richard. And then they kind of told us theirs and we kind of just, that was when it kind of clicked for me that because I'm in recovery doesn't mean that the world needs to view me in that sense.
Yeah.
Does that?
Yep.
So that was kind of transformational for me. And also I've just, the people you meet, whether, no offense, New Life Church, any church network, for the majority of my in and out of addiction, they have always been amazing, non-judgmental, understanding that everybody has hurts and habits. And so we kind of just found people who didn't see us for our past,
yeah,
which is really hard to do sometimes. And then that kind of just went from there. And so then we also joined Cassie and Grant's group for like married people. And that one's been good. I haven't really been this last year because I am finishing school and Sunday is my only day to do homework, sadly.
Yeah.
So Yeah.
That's a beautiful story.
Yeah.
Amazing. God has been working all the way through it.
Yeah. Sorry, I jumped around a lot.
No, it's great. And you can see in your story how God was speaking to you early in your life, but he just kind of stayed with you. And you recognized when you, scripture describes what you felt in that jail cell as peace that passes understanding, that, that this God, that God, his Holy Spirit can speak to us in ways that people can't, in ways that, sometimes we need to hit rock bottom so that he can kind of get our attention so that we hear from him. And then you described Richard and Chris's attitude towards you and their love for you. And we believe so incredibly optimistically about people's ability to change and God's ability to change people. And you are, you have a great potential no matter what your past has looked like. And so we choose to see people, and Richard and Chris are so good at it.
Yeah.
We choose to see people as God would have them be, not who they were in the past. And so it's so beautiful to see that that has been your life story. And all of that has come full circle. Can you talk a little bit about what is different now about your maybe emotional life or spiritual life? How do you feel now compared to how you felt before you started making church a priority in your life?
I feel a little more free, confident. There was no way I would have been able to come and do this without the support and the church family, and feeling that I wouldn't be judged. I honestly don't tell my story a whole bunch, just because I mean, there are good people and there are people that you can't tell that to. So I was hesitant, as you know, I said that in the email or whatever, but I don't know. I still have depression. I still have anxiety, but I'm not doing it alone.
Yeah.
On the days that I struggle to get out of bed, I ask God to help me. I ask him to please replenish me and give me the strength and courage to get out of bed to handle the day so that I don't go back to the old me.
Yeah. Amen. That's so good.
Yeah.
So your struggle started with doctor prescribed medications.
Yes.
And I've heard that more recently than I that's kind of new to me. I didn't realize that that was a way that people kind of enter into addiction.
Yeah.
It does the doctor receive blame for that? Was that they were prescribing you too much, or was just the medication was the wrong medication? Like, what causes that?
So, I mean, I can only speak on my story. I also can speak from a clinical standpoint as well. But my doctor was script happy. I don't know. I'll never know, because she, when I got sober, I started wondering. I wanted to know, like, what her thought process was on that and whatever. But she ended up committing suicide. So I'll never get to know why that was or what. I think she genuinely thought she was helping me.
Yeah,
I do. I mean, I know, and I have heard that, like, some doctors were getting payoffs and doing things like that. But for her, I don't want to believe that that was the case. But it is. It is. It's a big deal. And I know that Big Pharma and some other companies, because I also volunteer for the care board, kind of to help give back to the community, because I have done some horrible things in a community. So that's kind of my way of giving back, is my volunteer positions. I know I will never be able to give back for everything that I've done, but I do take very seriously volunteering, whether I know it's not in the community that I harmed, but in a different community, as kind of a way to give back. And Big Pharma just gave thousands of dollars, no, millions actually, statewide, for them pushing medication on, and the doctors. And there's a good documentary on that, if you haven't seen it. I don't know, but it talks about how it started and how doctors were pushed to prescribe opiate pain medications, and it kind of just trickled down. And then by the time people were too addicted and dying, they then were able to pull it. So
you described in Florida, I think it was, when the doctor there was not prescribing the same medication. So you went to the streets. By that point, it had gotten so strong. You had already gotten addicted to it. And so you were ready to ignore that doctor's recommendations and go seek out your own.
Well, I couldn't find a doctor. So from like 14 to 18, and I'm not sure if this is accurate, like statistic wise or whatever, but I would say I was addicted after my first surgery and I got those pain medications because I felt like the most confident individual. Could get out of bed. My depression and anxiety weren't there. I felt invincible.
Yeah.
So I would say it started after my first surgery, and then she just helped it by giving me medications every month.
Right. Yeah.
But then I got to, I think it was Tennessee, and then I went to Florida, and in Florida, I couldn't find a doctor because then there had been all that pressure to stop prescribing pain medications. So nobody was prescribing them. So then I kind of, well, actually at that point, I couldn't find any medication. I couldn't find anything. And I didn't know at the time because I didn't know about addiction or whatever. I took a whole bunch of pills to try and just end it. And then I got, where your stomach pumped, and I got taken to, and then that's when I started learning about what an addiction was. Cause they took me to the mental health hospital, but they're like, you don't have a problem. You have a problem with substance use. So then that's when I started learning about it there in a detox center.
Wow.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about the difference between the support and the help and the emotional help that the church gives you compared to the help that the opiates give to you. And you described how the opiates made you feel, and they made you feel confident, and they made you feel better. Compare that feeling of the feeling they gave you and how that is more healthy or less healthy than the help that you get through community or through your life group or through your relationship with the Lord.
Well, I don't feel like in those situations, I was alone. It was just me and myself and God, I knew, but like I wasn't relying. I wasn't doing what he wanted. I wasn't whatever. So in the community, there's just love and acceptance and grace and understanding. And I'm not perfect. And I strive to be perfect all the time. And people love me even though I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
Because I am broken. I'm still like, I am in recovery, but there's still parts of me that are broken and healing. And I get that healing when I come to church or when I talk to Cassie or when I talk to Chris or when I'm talking to somebody else or if I'm helping another person in recovery, I feel like I'm capable.
Yeah, absolutely. Was there ever a time in your deepest, darkest struggles that you ever doubted God's love for you? Did you ever blame him or get mad at him?
So I was thinking about that. And I'm sure there was, but I can't, like, I know when I lost custody of Michaelin that second time, I was angry, but I was angry. I said I was angry at him, but I was really just angry at myself because he gave me all these opportunities and options. I just didn't use them.
Yeah.
So I don't think so. I think I always knew that he had what was best for me. Like he brought me back to life, or he had his people bring me back to life several times because I shouldn't be here. I should be dead. Wow. I know that. I know that last time I probably had three or four different people give me CPR to bring me back to life. Wow. And then I also know I was lifelighted one time to Billings and I shouldn't be alive. So I know without a doubt that he has a big purpose for me. I just don't know what it is yet. I'm just kind of following what's in front of me, what's next, in hopes that is, or maybe this is what he wants, is for me to help other people who are struggling with addiction and substance use, help families, those kind of things. I don't know. I'm just following his lead right now.
Step at a time. Amen.
Yeah. Yep.
You talked about the custody battle with your parents. Mm-hmm. Your dad is Tim, right?
Yes.
I know Tim and my kids love your dad.
Yes.
Can you talk a little bit about that relationship and how God has help to heal, or at least bring you guys together in conversations?
Yeah. So my parents, they stayed together for a really long time. They probably shouldn't have. They were very unhealthy for each other. They are right now going through a really hurtful divorce type thing. Well, they were divorced, but like the assets things, I don't know. So kind of right now it's rocky. However, when I moved here, my family had wanted nothing to do with me. Even though it was just a reverse situation, essentially. But God has healed the brokenness that was there. My dad got sober. I was here. He had relapsed. He's also a person who relapsed regularly. But he asked if he could move here. And I was like, well, I can give you some names of some places. So then he moved here and we kind of just slowly rebuilt on that. Even when I was fighting for custody, he was telling me about McCalin, like sending me pictures, sending me photos, like telling me not to give up, telling me to keep, you know, doing the next right thing and all of those things. So there is a lot of hurt and broken between us, but we are healing that in God's time. And it's been a process and a journey. And then, you know, life happens, things come back up. And then, you know, I think we both love God and know that when and if we can take it to God and then sort it out.
Yeah. Can you talk a little bit about your, for those that might be dealing with addictions or substance abuse of some kind or another, is there a key to success or a piece of encouragement that you can give to people that are struggling to help them see the potential for freedom?
Do you want the clinical side of me or the spiritual side of me?
Give me the spiritual side. Give me whichever one you want to give me.
I keep asking God, keep asking, don't stop asking, because he will get in there whether you want him to or not, and he will make you transform.
Amen.
Not necessarily make, but like guide you to want that. I also encourage people who are struggling with substance use to not stop fighting, to not, like, if you fall down, get back up.
Yeah.
Fall down, get back up. Don't stop fighting. Because once you stop fighting, then there's no options for you. There's no way to help you.
Yeah. Amen. I believe that.
Yes.
Yeah. We believe in sanctification, this idea that God is actively working in us to draw us to himself. Prevenient grace goes out while we are still rebelling against him, while we are still sinning against him. His prevenient grace goes out and is continually reaching out to us and to draw us to himself. And if he gives that grace, if he gives that to people who are even running away from him, then we are his hands and feet when we play that role for other people. So, I love that message that God is going to keep drawing you to him. At some point, somebody has to say, okay, I'll follow you. Okay, I'll obey you. I'll do it. But I know that in my life, and I've heard the testimony of many people, that just God kept drawing them to himself. And finally, they got to the point where they said, okay, God, I'll do it your way. And then they discovered his way is the right way. Yes. It's the good way.
Yes. It's the easier way.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Causes much less pain.
Yes.
Talk a little bit about the people that have been on your journey. Is there a person that has been most influential in helping you and staying faithful to you when you were struggling the most? Or is there somebody who helped you see God more clearly?
Yeah, my husband, he has been my rock in so many different situations. He is really, he can just like let it go. Like he can give it to God and let it go. And I'm just like, I can't, I want to take it back. But he can just do that. I would also say, like, you know, the life groups, those have been really helpful. I can't wait for school to be done so I can get back with my people.
So you said Lee has been your rock. Did Lee grow up a Christian? What's his background with faith? Did he come to faith later in life, or?
I think he came to faith in prison.
Wow.
Yeah. I think that that's where he got into the Bible. He started reading it. He got sent to a therapeutic community, which he swears saved him from repeating the cycle. I do think that his childhood is very different than mine. They were in poverty. He bounced around a lot. It was inconsistent.
Yeah. And so he was a rock to you even before he found God. He's just a good guy, to be there to help you out.
Yeah, he is. I think so. And this is ironic because we were just talking about it. He was explaining to Michaelin, because I don't sugarcoat my story to Michaelin. She was there. She knows I'm not going to lie. Like, people are like, you shouldn't tell her. I'm like, but we were talking about how we were hanging out with all of these wrong people. And he knew that I was a good person and that wasn't where he knew. That he was a good person and that I was a good person, and we didn't belong in the crowd that we were hanging around. Like, that wasn't who we were. There was goodness in it, and that was God for me. It may have been for him. I don't really know his relationship. I just know that it got, he got more into a relationship with God when he was in prison. I would assume he had some sort of, because he had that goodness, but I'm not sure that would be.
Right. Yeah. Last question.
Yes.
Is there a message that God has put on your heart, or something that you've learned that you feel like other people should know that you'd like to share with people?
I think that there is always hope and grace and acceptance. Like, no matter what your past looks like, there's options to change and to just honestly not give up. Keep surrounding yourself by the people you want to be. Like, I know it's cheesy, but you are who you hang with. It is so environmental. Like, you are, if you're hanging out with the wrong people, you're going to do the wrong things. If you're hanging out with Christ-centered people, you're probably going to do Christ-centered things.
Yes, that's so good. That is the beauty and the power of the church. That's why the church should be a priority in our life, because that is how God grows us. He grows us in community.
He does. And he also, I think he also grows us outside of community, because a big thing that's always kind of resonated with me is, like, I don't want to just be good at church. I want to be good outside of church. And those are the kind of people that, like, I look out for. Like, people can go to church every day on Sunday, but that doesn't mean that their life is reflective of that. And I think, like, the people that I surround myself with, I want them to be not only just doing church on Sunday, but also doing it every day. My husband and I talk about this all the time, because he works on a mind schedule and I've been busy with school. So I'll watch church at home. I mean, do I miss the community? Yes. Is that a super important part of helping me with my depression? Yes. But I have to get it somehow. So that's how I get it. And we also tell this to Mikaelin too, just because people go to church doesn't mean they're good people. Mm. And it's more about what you do every day in your day to day that tells your relationship with God. I believe because I'm, you know, I haven't been super active and whatever, that doesn't mean that my relationship with God isn't any less than somebody who goes to church every day on Sunday.
Yeah, absolutely.
Not that I'm condoning not going to church, but you know what I mean.
Yeah, yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm so encouraged to hear your story. So thankful to hear you say that there is hope even when you are in your deepest times. And I hope that gives hope to somebody today. So thanks for sharing.
Yes, thank you. Me too.